We're spending our Advent season, these 4 weeks in December, looking at the Gospel of John. It's the fourth Gospel, the fourth story of the good news of Jesus, retelling his story of his life, his ministry. And rather than the traditional looking at Matthew, looking at Luke and their retelling, we're looking at John and his uniqueness. He doesn't necessarily tell the manger birth story. He goes back, we saw last week, he takes it clear back to the beginning of the cosmos to reflect and reiterate that Jesus was there and all of creation was made through him. John uses unique words to address his audience. And we're continuing looking at just this first chapter of John where he reflects on Jesus as the light. The life that Jesus brought was a light to humanity, humanity that was living in darkness. And we last week we talked about what light does when it comes in contact with darkness and the reaction that darkness has, no other option but to flee from that. And so today, as we continue this second Sunday of Advent, I'm going to share a little bit about traditions, Christmas traditions. And in fact, as an aside, if you need something to do at 7 p.m. on Christmas Eve, I invite you to come here to Gilead Friends because I've discovered something that I wanted to share with you, and it's the history of the Christmas holidays. Well, I like to learn things, and when I found out the history of Christmas season and how it wasn't always like what it is now, I was telling everybody. I was telling Brianna, our office manager. I was like, "You got to hear this." I was telling our school administrator Brian Potter guy. I was like, "You got to hear this," and he was like, "You're ruining Christmas for me." So if you want Christmas to be ruined, come Christmas Eve at 7 p.m. Not really. It won't totally ruin it, but it'll make you think. Wow. Like the Christmas carol, we wish you a Merry Christmas. You won't think of that song. You will think of that song quite differently after our Christmas Eve celebration. So come 7 p.m. Christmas Eve. Traditions. When you think of Christmas, when you think of the traditions that occur in our country and maybe even the world over, I want you to just to verbally shout it out. What traditions come to mind when you think of Christmas? What? Carols, eggnog, trees, lights and candy, Harvey. Cousin Eddie. Well, see, now that you've done that, now we have to hear more about it. Was this made up? There's a real Cousin Eddie? I won't add, there's a real Cousin Eddie? No, he was making it up. All right. It's like National Lampoon's Vacation. You've seen the mock-up of the person who created the little statue outside that looks like his brother. What family traditions that you have, I have the microphone, I want to hear from you, seriously. What are your family traditions? If you have a family tradition that you guys do every year as a family, and I'd love to hear, raise your hand and I'll come in, and I want you to tell us what specific family traditions that you have. Maybe to get the ball rolling, does anyone open one present on Christmas Eve? Anybody do that, where you open a present on Christmas Eve? Okay, you have one.
We used to always go to my aunt's house on Christmas Eve, and she always had a mantle with a dollar for each person that was going to come. So all the kids got a dollar, and I always looked forward to that dollar clear up even after I was out of school. So she's not continuing that tradition anymore, so I've taken it over. We always get together on Christmas Eve, and I try to make sure everybody has a dollar.
Now, is that just for family, or can anyone can come to John's house, get a dollar? Any other family traditions? We want to hear from you what you do on Christmas morning. No one had. We're traditionless. Okay, we've got one brave person. It's not Cousin Eddie.
Each Christmas. Of course, that was when the girls were home. We still do it, though. We write a letter to Jesus. So we take turns just delegating who's going to do that, and then we read it on Christmas morning.
Okay. Very good. Does any? Oh, we got another one. Okay.
All right. So growing up, every Sunday morning, my mom would make this breakfast casserole. And it was the weirdest casserole, but it was so good because it was the Christmas casserole. So we'd have this beautiful morning. We'd all get up, but we wouldn't open presents right away. We'd have our breakfast. We'd read the Christmas story. And then we would open our presents one at a time. We'll try to one at a time.
Very good. Anyone, as a family, you had a tradition of reading the Christmas birth story, maybe out of Luke? Anybody do that, where you read out of Luke? As you think about your family traditions, as you continue, do you explain them to the next generation? Do you, when you do things, or do you just... You just assume, hey, you're just going to figure it out. We do this. For example, something that I did as a kid, I can't remember when we started doing this, but we would have those Pillsbury cinnamon buns that you can, you know, that can that pops and frightens you half to death when it opens, and you bake it in the oven. Well, we've continued to do that on Christmas morning. We have those Cinnabuns. Those rolls. But I don't know why. Like, you know, why do we do this? Because they're good. I don't know. There's no real reason. We're going to talk a little bit more about these traditions and the importance of learning the why so that not only we, but our kids and our next generation, our grandkids, can recognize the importance of some of these things. And it's key that you understand the recognition, the understanding, because that's part of our message this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 1, verses 9 to 13, if you want to turn in your Bibles to that. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 9 and 13, we're basically just continuing from last week. I believe it's also going to be on the screen behind me if you want to follow along that way. So stand with me as we read it as a way of showing physical honor to the Word of God. It's like in the ancient world or the traditionalists, when someone of honor would enter the room, you would rise. And so we continue that with the Word of God. John chapter 1, beginning in verse 9, he writes this, continuing Jesus as the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Let's pray. Father, as we unpack these words from John, as he is revealing and talking more about this Savior Jesus, the light in the world, as we understand that the world did not recognize him, as we think of traditions around this season, family traditions, help us recognize, help us as we pass on these traditions so that the next generations would recognize and would receive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So to catch up for some of you who weren't here last week, as we're looking at this first chapter of John, he's writing about Jesus and he refers to him at the very beginning as the light that came into the darkness. He also referred to him as the Word of God. But then later on, as you continue to read this first chapter of John, you'll see that he then kind of lets the cat out of the bag and, hey, I'm talking about Jesus, the Word, the light, that is Jesus. And John is writing that Jesus came into the world giving this light to everyone, but the world did not recognize Jesus as the Son of God, as Messiah, the anointed one of God to come to bring salvation. They the world, society, the generations, the people just did not recognize it. Now, the immediate context that John is writing about is Israel, the descendants of Abraham and Jacob, these people who had grown, who had lived under the authority of God, the rule of God, the law of God, and their prophets and their scriptures spoke of one who would come and who would, in a sense, return the people and a right relationship with Creator God. And so you'd almost think, well, you know, they're looking, they're anticipating, and when this Son of God, when this Messiah did come, they didn't recognize him, probably because he didn't come as they expected or anticipated. So the immediate context is the land of Israel, the people of Israel, this location where Jesus ministered, where he lived. But an even closer context to just Israel is when you zoom into the actual story of the birth of Jesus, and the person not recognizing Jesus would be the innkeeper. When Joseph and Mary come and they need a place because she's about to have a baby, there's no room in the inn. You remember the story that you're told as a kid. There is no room in the inn. And I thought it would be fun this morning to watch a video where children are retelling the story of Jesus' birth. And as they're retelling this story, adults are acting it out. So let's watch this video.
Doing laundry, and then the angel just appeared and she was really scared. So Gabriel was like, Mary, you're gonna have, Mary, you're gonna have a baby. You're gonna have a baby and you will call him Jesus. And then Mary was like, I'm not gonna have a baby yet. I'm only a teenager, I'm not married. Then the angel Gabriel told Joseph that Mary is not lying. You are having a new baby. And so they met up. They went to Bethlehem, which was Joseph's old town.
They ride a donkey.
I don't know.
A camel.
Oh, yeah, a camel.
She said, this donkey's fast.
Well, they tried to go to a hotel, and
they asked the keeper for a place to stay. The keeper said,
we have no rooms. Literally, no rooms.
So Mary and Joseph walked away sadly, but then he said,
the only place in here in Bethlehem that you can stay is a stable. And then he just pointed the way and they followed. When the shepherds were taking care of the sheep,
then they saw angels.
The angels said, a new baby is getting born, who is king of the Jews.
The angel was singing.
Glorious. And then the shepherds said, I think we should go there and meet him. The second, I think, said, yeah, I agree with you. And the other said, yeah, me too. They had to walk through a bunch of grass and bushes, maybe have to camp out a night. And then the wise men heard about it.
And then a star appeared.
Well, we should probably follow that star. It's pointing down to the barn.
So maybe we should follow it. Maybe. So the wise men went to Jesus.
They gave them gifts.
A stuffed animal, like a hippo one, they have at home.
Some diapers, and some wipes, and some milk, some shoes, some Jordans.
Gold, ring, and Latimer.
And I don't know how I would survive in that barn. Too stinky, too crowded, and ugh.
I think he probably pooped because the room was very smelly. Thank you for coming.
He's adorable.
He's gonna be our best friend.
I love you, and you're the best baby I ever seen. There, I said it.
The new baby is gonna change the world.
the importance of continuing those traditions, sharing the information. Do kids understand? And just fantastic. So the innkeepers didn't recognize Jesus. The people of Israel generally didn't recognize Jesus. It wasn't until later that his followers, his disciples, began to recognize and identify him. You are the Son of God. But then John, in this first chapter, he's expanding the map, not just to the innkeeper, not just to Israel, but this map includes the entire world. All of humanity was to be the recipient of this light that Jesus brings into the world, this life of Jesus. And we didn't receive it. We didn't recognize him, John writes. And in fact, many continue into today and not recognizing the light that Jesus brings. And so it's important to share these stories, to use your own examples, your own experiences, retelling these traditions, these truths. And a prime example that I want to share is one of the Christmas traditions is the candy cane. How many of you are familiar with the candy cane? You've seen it. You've tasted it. It's that candy stick with the little hook on the end with the red stripes. And it typically appears in stores around this period of time. What's also interesting about the candy cane and Christmas is that if you lick it just right, it can become a vicious weapon that children discover, and you're like, please, you know, just bite it because you just poke it and just hurt your throat. I mean, those candy canes can be vicious. Many of us recognize the candy cane and understand it to be part of the Christmas season, whether you hang it on your tree. Incidentally enough, the person in America who started that tradition, according to legend, was a German-Swedish immigrant who lived in Wooster, Ohio. He began by putting this candy cane on the tree. People came to his house and said, hey, that's fantastic. And from Wooster, Ohio, it spread throughout the world, hanging them on your tree. So we know this. We know the candy cane, and we know that it's part of Christmas. But how many of us recognize the story of how it came to be? How the candy cane came to be used so often in Christmas traditions? And this goes back to what we're talking about, recognizing Jesus, recognizing these traditions. For those of us who don't know the story of the candy cane, allow me to illuminate us this morning. It wasn't about until the 4th century that children began to receive gifts for Christmas. So up until the 4th century, Christmas wasn't celebrated with presents and gifts. But then when the gifts began to be exchanged, one of the prime, excellent gifts that kids received was hard candy. And it was so fantastic because the ingredients were not easy to obtain in that period of time. And so when you got a piece of hard candy, that's probably the first thing a kid would pop in their mouth and enjoy. It's one of those delicacies in a 4th century household. And then in 1670, there was a German choir master in a church, and he was faced with an issue that still challenges teachers and parents and choir masters today. The kids in his choir would grow restless and noisy during long, boring church services. You all can attest to this, right? When kids are sitting still in a long, boring church service, they grow restless, they grow noisy. And so he was trying to figure out, how can I address this issue? Now, other choir masters, his peers, would resort to, I don't know if violence is the right word, but punishment. You know, yelling, screaming, swatting the kids in order to get them quiet in the church service. But as many of you know, as parents and as teachers, punishment only lasts so long. Once the sting of whatever happened wears off, they're back to being restless and noisy and disruptive. And so he didn't think that would be the proper answer to restlessness. And so what this choir master did was he went to a local candy maker and he asked to purchase long white candy sticks that all the children in the village enjoyed. And he asked the candy maker, the confectioner, if he would bend one end of this stick. And I think we have a picture of these all white candy canes. Now, the choir master asked them to bend the stick because this choir master was super smart. It's one thing to have children being restless and noisy in a church, but it's a whole other thing for kids to be eating candy in the church sanctuary. So how is he going to get past the church leaders of allowing food into the church sanctuary? And so he came up with this idea of, before the service officially began, he called the children up to the front and he shared this story of this white candy stick and the white representing the purity of the life that Jesus lived. And the hook on this stick represented the shepherds who came and visited baby Jesus because they had shepherd's staffs. And as he's sharing this story, the kids are enamored. Probably because they're thinking, I'm getting candy. Parents and church leaders are amazed at his brilliance of incorporating the simple story with an object lesson. And so once he finished his story, he gave each one this stick of candy, and they went to their choir loft. And to the amazement of everyone in the church service, those kids were quiet. And they were still as they reflected on this stick, as they enjoyed the sweetness. And I always wonder, how long did that happiness last once the kids went home and the sugar began to take effect into their bloodstream? And their parents were thinking, ah, German choir master. So it began, the legend goes, of a man, a choir master, needing to solve a problem with a bunch of restless kids, knowing they enjoyed this white stick of candy, and then creating this hook to tie it in with the Christmas story. A number of our traditions that we celebrate on Christmas time are very similar to this candy cane story. Something needs to take place, and what some smart, incredibly wise people do is they take it and they turn it, and they pivot it, and they use it to point to Jesus so that people would have something to look at and recognize the true reason for celebrating the birth of Jesus. So recognition, knowing the story behind the symbol, or in this case of this morning, a baby born and placed in a manger. This baby who grew up to be a rabbi and who began to teach on the kingdom of God, the true way of living, of responding, of living under the authority of God. And as John writes, people didn't recognize him. They had the history, they had the anticipation, but they didn't continue. They didn't recognize or receive him. They had him in their lives. They had him around their communities, and they didn't receive of it. For us today, as a follower of Jesus, living in this world can cause us to forget the truth, can cause us to forget and fail to remember, to recognize. And it can cause us to forget the light that Jesus brings, that he brought us when we did recognize and we did receive. Due to sin, due to that darkness that John has been writing about, due to falling into temptation, we can sometimes forget and fail to recognize Jesus' light within us, as John writes about in this first chapter. Verse 13 speaks to our being children of God, born of God, meaning renewal, new beginnings. We looked at last week when John began with the same three words as the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, and he was very intentional because he wanted his audience to know this is a time of new beginnings. The birth of Christ gives you this opportunity of a brand new beginning, not born of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. There's a time of new beginnings, new opportunities, refreshment, renewal. And so this is a time to recognize this season, this birth of Jesus, and what it means to receive the truth of this light. For example, following John's example as he writes here in these first few verses, we are children of God. Recognize that reality. We are not slave to sin. Recognizing the truth that we are highly valued, we are deeply adored, and not discriminated against. Because of our Creator God, because of this birth of our Savior, His life, His death, and resurrection, we are accepted. We are not rejected. Do we recognize that? Do we receive that? The light came into the world, revealing all of these things, and yet the world did not receive that, did not recognize this truth. So this morning, may you recognize this truth in you. You are deeply adored. You are highly valued. You are not discriminated against. You are a child of God. You are not a slave to sin. You are accepted, not rejected, because of Jesus. This baby that we celebrate, the birth of this baby, who would go on to become a rabbi, proclaiming the kingdom of God. John writes about these people who did receive him, who actually believed in the name of Jesus. In other words, his authority. They believed in the authority of Jesus, the authority of God over their lives, not their own authority. In a sense, they surrendered their authority. They dumped their will, and they received and recognized God's authority. Elsewhere in the Bible, it says, the old has gone and the new has come. John 1 talks about new beginnings, an opportunity for you to forget the old, the former way of life, where you don't recognize the light, you don't receive the light, and now it is here. Recognize and receive. What better example of a new beginning, of a new opportunity, than the birth of a baby? And you look at this. This person that has been formed, that has now made their entrance into the world and has added their unique voice in a cry, the birth of Jesus. Hope is found in this one. My prayer for you this morning, my request, my hope is that you would find this hope. You would receive of this hope. You would recognize it. Will you stand with me as we close? A season of recognition, a season of receiving, as we celebrate in hope with Barb Cowles, a wonderful example of the birth of Jesus and the hope that he brought, the hope that he continues to bring. Maybe there is someone in your life, at work, at home, in school, that they need to receive of this hope. Would God give you the opportunities to share this? As you think of your family traditions around Christmas, the things that you do, maybe explain the why. Where did this come from? And it may be as simple as it's good. We do it because it's good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this celebration that we do every year. As we watch the video of the kids reciting it, as they remember it, Father, we thank you that the story continues. May we be agents of continuing the story of hope, the story of the birth of our Savior, and all of the things that went into this. We thank you, Father, that Jesus is not a Savior as the world would anticipate or expected, but Father, that he is the Savior, exactly what we needed. May we be a people who live in the midst of that hope, in the midst of the kingdom of God under your authority. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be blessed as you go. Remember, next week is our church business meeting right after services. We'll see you next Sunday.